It's good to have Steph with us this morning, and he's going to come and bring God's word to us. Thank you, Steph. Just want to pray for him as he comes to us now. Loving Father, we thank you for Steph. We thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would speak through Steph this morning, that you would touch our hearts, that you would encourage us through your word and equip us to serve you and proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus, because we ask it in your name. Amen. Thanks, Steph.
Amen. Thank you very much, Dennis. Last week, Jeff came and spoke to us, and he challenged us to focus on Jesus, only Jesus. That was his message of his whole talk last week. And he was encouraging us to focus on Jesus, because often our focus is distracted. We lose sight of Jesus because our lives get cluttered up with, like, our friendships, relationships, hobbies, money, possessions, all this stuff, none of which is bad, but it just distracts us from what is most important in life. And as I was thinking about Jeff's message last week and thinking about this week, I kind of realized that it's often easier to focus on things when we know what they are really well. So, like, for example, if you know someone really well, it's so much easier to distinguish them in a crowd of people, or if they're far away, it's a lot easier to figure out who they are and to focus on them if you know them very well. So I suppose that brings us to the question of, who is Jesus? If we're going to focus on him, we need to ask the question, who is he? And what is he about? And all that kind of stuff. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the book of Mark. And this question, who is Jesus, is the question that Mark, one of the accounts of Jesus's life, presents to us and challenges us to answer. And the question comes up again in the reading that we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, I recommend you open it up to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And we're going to read to verse 28. So it says this: "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him.' And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." So in our passage, we've got the people asking this question: what is this? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? What is he about? What is he doing? What is this new authority and this new teaching that he's bringing us? And this theme of who is Jesus gets repeated over and over and over again throughout the book. So I thought I might take you on a whistle-stop tour of just the first four chapters to show you how often this question comes up. So in chapter 2, we see the Pharisees, which were the priests of the time, really confused about Jesus. And they keep on asking him why he's doing stuff in the way he's doing it. So they ask him at one point, why is he eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Or why does Jesus talk like that? And then again, they also ask what Jesus is doing when he's breaking some of the customs and traditions of the Sabbath. Then in chapter 3, in verse 21, not even Jesus's own family understand who he is and what he's about. They say that Jesus is out of his mind. And then the very next verse, the Pharisees pop up again and accuse Jesus of, like, being on the side of the demons, because again, they don't understand who Jesus is. Then Jesus starts teaching in parables, and his disciples have to come up to him afterwards to ask him what on earth he was talking about. And then at the very end of chapter 4, the disciples have this brilliant moment, which I think it kind of encapsulates all this confusion about who Jesus is. And so these disciples, they've been with Jesus for quite a while now. They've been eating with him, traveling with him, listening to him, asking him questions. And they're in a boat going over a lake, and a storm comes and it's rocking the boat. And Jesus stands up and just stops the storm, performs a miracle, stops the storm. And the disciples turn to each other and say, "Who is this? Who is this guy that we've been traveling around with?" They just didn't fully understand who Jesus was. And that's only in the first four chapters of the book of Mark. The confusion carries on throughout the whole book, and the disciples continue to get it wrong. And in fact, the only person in the whole book, apart from the demons always seem to have a good clue as to who Jesus is, as we see in the passage where the demons like, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The only person apart from the demons who seems to get a grasp of who Jesus is the Roman centurion at Jesus's crucifixion. So it's in this moment when Jesus is on the cross, he's dying, he's breathing his last breath and in agony and humiliation. And it's at this moment that it dawns on the Roman centurion who's put in charge to make sure the crucifixion happens, that surely this man, this Jesus, was the Son of God. And then the book ends on one final note of confusion. A couple of days later, Jesus had died and was buried, and three women come up to the grave to prepare his body for burial, but they couldn't find the body. And at that time, an angel appears right in front of them and tells them what has happened. This is what the angel says: "Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, he has risen." And then the book ends on the three women running away, and the words are "trembling and bewildered." The women were bewildered. They still didn't understand who Jesus was. And so the question just kind of hangs there at the very end of the book of Mark: who is Jesus? And that's the question that I want to pose to you today. And I've been thinking a lot about over this past week as I've been preparing for this talk. And this question is really, really important, because the answer to it has the potential to give us hope, even when we don't understand how there could be hope in a situation. It can provide us with energy, even in the middle of tiredness and exhaustion. And the answer to this question can provide us with peace, despite our anxiety. Even though we might feel anxious, it can give us peace. I think they're things that we really desperately need at this time, considering the pandemic and everything that's going on. So often, we restrict the hope and the peace that Jesus offers because we put him in a box. And some common answers to the question of who is Jesus kind of reveal this to us. Often people would say that Jesus was just a good teacher. He wasn't God. He was a good teacher. And in this case, if we put him in that box of just being a good teacher, he knows how to live our lives, but all the pressure is put on us to live those good lives. And if we actually kind of listen to Jesus's teachings, we'll quickly realize that actually there is no way we are going to live up to the standards that Jesus teaches. Sometimes people see Jesus as a sort of just a spiritual best friend. But if we put him in this box of just being a spiritual best friend, and we forget that he's a real historical person, what hope and trust can we have in him in the like very real, unspiritual, if you like, situations that we're living in right now? If he's just a spirit that comforts us and, you know, makes us feel good, what real practical hope can he give us in the real concrete situations we're living in? Other people might say that Jesus is like a high and holy God, like fully unapproachable. And they might look at passages like we we read today about how Jesus shows his authority by casting out a demon and say that that's who God is, a really high and mighty God. But if this is all Jesus is, what comfort can we get in a God that we can't even approach? By putting Jesus in a box, whichever box it is, we stop short of hearing just how amazing his message really is. We stop ourselves from really being able to receive all the hope, all the peace, all the comfort that Jesus really can bring into our real life situations right now. And I think this is especially important in the time that we're living in right now, because we are in the middle of a crisis, I guess. Like, I don't mean to be dramatic about this, but this pandemic has really uprooted a lot of things in our lives. It's made us feel uncomfortable and unsettled. It's thrown almost every aspect of life and society right up in the air. And the things that we thought we could rely on, the things like, I don't know, having a hug from a friend to help us get through a difficult time, or some of our hobbies just to be able to relieve some stress, or even easy access to healthcare or sending children to school. These things have become so much more complicated, and we can't rely on them. We can't depend on them in the same way we used to be able to. These things that we might rely on, we might depend on to give us hope, to give us peace in our day-to-day life, at the moment, they can only offer us very limited peace. They can only offer us very limited hope. And so I guess just like putting Jesus in these different boxes, depending on anything that isn't Jesus massively limits what the hope and the peace that we can receive from God. Fortunately, this isn't the first crisis that God has seen. This isn't the first crisis that God has handled. And recently at university, so for those of you who don't know, I'm doing a theology degree, and I've been studying the Old Testament prophets. And so these were a group of people that God used to share his message to the country of Israel. And these Old Testament prophets, they were in a time of real crisis. Because God, a little bit of history for you, God had given the Israelite nation four things as kind of signs of his protection and his faithfulness to them. And these were the temple, the kings, so like their monarchy, the land they lived in, and the people themselves, the population, if you like. And these were like the boxes that they had put God into. They had limited their view of who God was to thinking that he only worked through these four things, through the land, through the kings, through the temple, and through the people. But then more than that, because they had limited their view of how God worked to just these four things, they also ended up depending on these things, not God himself. So they depended on these things for hope and for peace and for help to get them through life, much the same as we might rely on our hobbies and our pastimes and our friends and hospital and school and all these other things. So the Israelites, they not only limited their view of who God was and what he did, but they had also actually stopped depending on him and decided to depend on other things for their hope and peace. And the crisis happened because, very similar to us, those things were stripped from them. The temple was destroyed, the kings were captured, the land was invaded, and the people were scattered. The things that they had been hoping on and depending on to help them get through life, to give them comfort and peace, had been taken away from them. And the fallout of this was just huge, because they had a limited view of who God was and how God worked. They didn't think God could work through any other way to give them hope, to give them peace. And yeah, because they trusted in these things and not God, the very source of their hope had been taken away. So limiting our view of who Jesus is limits the potential of the hope he offers. And trusting in anything that isn't him as the source of our hope means that our hope isn't permanent. And it was at this time of crisis when everything had been stripped away from the Israelites, when God came and spoke to these people called prophets. And he came with the aim of blowing apart those boxes the people had put him in and leading them back to actually depending and trusting on him. And so I wanted to read to you how he appeared to the prophet called Ezekiel, just to warn you, it is crazy. And I will read you it now. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, this is what it says. It says, in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the river Kebar, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. I looked and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. I'm going to skip on a little bit to the end of the chapter where it says, there was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, which are like these bright blue gems. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. And I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Wow, that's an incredible image. And God revealed to Ezekiel himself in this way to show that he was so much bigger than any of the limits that Ezekiel or anybody else had put on him. He was so much bigger than the temple, than the land, than the kings and the people. And God showed him that unlike those things that the people had depended on for so long, he really could be trusted, even when everything else felt shaken up and unsettled, because his power, his authority cannot be overcome. And he is unchanging. He is still that same power. I often thought to myself that growing up in church, I had lots of doubts as to, you know, whether God was real. And if he was, where is he? And all these doubts. And I often thought that it would be really nice if God would just show himself like he did to Ezekiel like that again. And how much easier that would make our lives. Like, we wouldn't have to try and figure out all these questions that we have. Just on a side note, if he does show you a vision like that, judging by the prophets' lives, life normally gets harder. But that is a preach for a different time. But what the purpose... What I'm trying to get at, sorry, is that God has revealed himself to us. He has revealed to us himself in this same way, in the way that he revealed himself to Ezekiel, because he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And in Colossians, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So all that fullness, everything that Ezekiel saw, dwell in Jesus. And we see some of that coming out in Jesus's teaching today, and the authority that he shows in that teaching. We see some of that authority and that power coming out in the way that Jesus was able to cast out a demon. And not to mention the authority and the power that Jesus showed when he overcame death by coming back to life. So my challenge today for you is this. Well, two parts to it. Number one is to have a think about how you actually perceive Jesus. Do you put him in boxes? Or maybe you need to remind yourself of his power and authority to overcome evil in this world. And this can be a source of hope for us, especially in these crazy times that we're living in. And remind yourself also of his love and care for us, which can be the source of peace in the difficult circumstances that we face. So that's the first challenge. Have a think about how you perceive Jesus. And the second thing is to have a think about whether you have relied on anything other than God as your source of hope. And if you have, like I have done so regularly, even this week I have, turn back to Jesus and depend on him to give you hope. Look to him to give you peace in the midst of all this stuff that is going on at the moment. I want to leave you with one final thought. I'd like you for a moment to imagine the best world possible, the best world you could ever imagine. Maybe this for you personally would be restored relationships with friends or family, or health conditions being healed. Or maybe globally, you might think of like global peace and equality, like the eradication of poverty, no more crime, no more climate emergency. Now, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, which says this. Now fix your eyes. I'm saying this. Now fix your eyes, and now the passage, on him who is able to do more than we ask or imagine. To him who is able to do more than we ask or imagine. Maybe you can't see a way out of the situation we're in at the moment. Fix your eyes on the one who's able to do more than you could imagine. Don't box him up, but trust in the hope that he gives. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that I can't understand you, because if I could, you'd be a very, very small God. Thank you that you have the power to overcome death, that you have the power to overcome sin and evil in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would renew our vision of who you are and lead us to trust in you again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.